This fall, I asked myself a couple of tough questions, and they were, what kind of a middle-aged woman do I want to be, and what kind of an old woman do I want to become? And so after church, I took a pen and a piece of paper, and this meadow, as you go out the entrance, there's a meadow that you go through over to Garden of the Gods. And I took a two-hour walk through that meadow and into Garden of the Gods, just praying and thinking about those two questions. And every once in a while, I'd stop and jot a few notes. And as my thinking progressed, I even got into, what do I want my home to be like? And as I started writing down things, particularly about what I'd like my home to be like, I realized I was passing all this information through a particular grid. And the grid was grandmother. And I realized how much that was coloring my thinking. And by the end of the day, I realized that probably the most important thing that I had written was that as I thought about what do I want to accomplish in the years that I have left, where do I want my time and energy and creativity to go? What came out of that was I really want to leave a legacy to the generations that follow. And it occurred to me that people who have some kind of wealth often give a great deal of thought to how to leave an inheritance to their children. And they engage a tax attorney, a consultant. They may give a lot of thought to each child individually and say, well, this one is rather immature and irresponsible, so I'm going to put these parameters on the inheritance so that it will be a blessing and not a curse to them, a blessing to them and to the world. But I thought, I wonder if we give enough thought to leaving a spiritual legacy, the legacy that God has charged us to pass on to the next generations, the true riches that are in Christ. And so this morning, we're going to explore the idea of legacy, its importance, its substance, and how to pass on what is truly valuable to future generations. Well, I looked in the dictionary to get an idea of the word legacy. The first definition had to do with just the idea of inheritance. The second definition is in your handout. Something handed down from ancestor or predecessor or something from the past. And the etymology of this word comes from there's the idea of to depute. We get the idea of a deputy from that. To commission, to delegate, to entrust or command, to engage by contract. Now, with those definitions in mind, I'm asking for participation. How does that enrich your understanding of the word legacy? It's more than just an inheritance. In what way? If you commission someone, you might give them some power. Good. What else? What? Carries responsibility. In what way, Betty? If you leave someone a legacy, you are commissioning them with responsibility to continue passing on something of that legacy. Is there anything else that you see? Okay, if you entrust something to someone, it's something that you value and you want others to value it. Very good. Any other thoughts? This is good. You equip them to do the job. So there's the thought of passing something on, but with the thought that it will continue to be passed on, which has in it maybe that you need to do some thought about not only the passing it on, but passing it on in a way that it will continue to be passed on. Excellent. I've written on your handout 2 Timothy 2:2, which is a very important cornerstone verse for the navigators. It says, "In the things you have heard me say, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." What do you see of legacy in this verse? What are the elements? Trust. Good. What else?
Passing it on.
Reliability. Good. Okay. And so it is that someone said qualified. It is the idea of, in some way, that you're trying to ensure that it'll continue to be passed on. Very good. Okay, why is it important to pass on a legacy to the future generations? The thing that motivates me the most is that God loves generations. Often in our evangelical world, we so emphasize the fact that God loves individuals, which is true, that we miss the fact that He loves families as well. He has said, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And the covenant that he made to Abraham, he renewed to Isaac, he renewed to Jacob, he renewed to continuing generations. And in fact, he says, because you, as believers in Christ, are part of the line of faith of Abraham, I'm renewing all those covenants with you. And so that's part of our legacy. One of the passages that illustrates God's love of generations for me is Jeremiah 35. And in this passage, the Lord says to Jeremiah, "I want you to invite the Rechabites into the side room of the temple and offer them wine." Now, they were a Gentile people, so this was really quite an amazing thing that the Lord would tell Jeremiah to do. When Jeremiah invited them into the side room of the temple and offered them wine, they said, "Nope." Our forefather Jonadab said, "Don't drink wine, don't plant vineyards, don't plant crops, don't build houses, don't do this, don't do that." And all these many generations, we have been faithful to our forefather Jonadab. And then it's as if the Lord says, "Oh, that I had generations faithful to me, like this Gentile has to him." And I believe that that is very much on the heart of God. When Roger and I left our wedding reception, we went to our hotel room and knelt down by the bed, opened our Bibles, and decided that we would use the last 10 Psalms of the Bible to stimulate us in praise, just praising God as we started our marriage. When we got to Psalm 147:13, we both stopped and looked at each other. There's a phrase there that says, "I will bless your children within you." And we looked at each other and said, "That's God's wedding present to us." And we both wrote in the margin of our Bible the date, God's wedding gift. And I believe that God was saying that he wanted to bless our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. I believe he's put that on my heart so that if he came to me and said, "Gene, I can just answer one more of your prayers. What is it that you would like me to do?" I'd say, "I want all my children and their spouses and grandchildren and their spouses until Jesus comes again to be an unbroken chain of the faithful." And I don't believe that that desire originated with me. I think he loves generations. The second reason why it's important to pass on a spiritual legacy to our children and grandchildren is that God has ordained that the family is one of the primary means for passing on the truth. And in Psalm 78, there are two paragraphs there on your handout. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden from of old, things we have heard and known, things our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. What do you see of legacy here? Okay, I'll tell you what I see. I see the element of past, present, and future. There are at least five generations spoken of here. He says, we will take the things our fathers have told us and pass them on to their children. He's not saying at this point we'll pass them on to our children. I think that's assumed. But to their children. So it's a great verse for thinking a generation or so beyond our own children. In this idea of it, there being at least five generations, I read somewhere that the Cherokee tribal leaders, when they would get together, in every decision, they would consider the implications for at least eight generations of their decisions. And that is really a very unthinkable thing for us in the 90s, because we know the me generation and the now generation. Also, an element that I see here is that God has commanded that we pass this truth on. And I think what we need to pass on is who God is and what he said and what he's done. And the goal is faithful generations. He says that they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. The third reason that I think it's so important that we pass on the legacy is that it is a matter of life and death. Deuteronomy 12 and 30, these passages, be careful to obey all these regulations I am giving you, so that it may always go well with you and your children after you, because you will be doing what is good and right in the eyes of the Lord your God. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. And I was thinking of during the time of the Great Revival in England, John Wesley and Whitfield and some of the men that God used so powerfully used to stand on a stump in a field, because thousands of people would come to hear them preach. And they would project their voice in the open air to all these people. But not everyone was receptive to the message. And one man came with his pockets full of ripe tomatoes to throw at the evangelists while they preached. But even he couldn't escape the power of God's word. And on the morning that he was to be married, he went out into a field and knelt down and gave his life to Christ. And there was a phrase that John Wesley had spoken that just kept playing itself through his mind. He couldn't escape it. And it was from Joshua, and it said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And he gave his life to Christ, and he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Well, he rushed off to his wedding. He was late, so his friends were in the bell tower pushing the hands back on the clock, so it didn't look like he was late for his wedding. Had the ceremony, and at the reception, announced, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Well, I think, what a shock for this woman who thinks she's getting a tomato thrower. She's just married him, and now he kind of breaks this on her. And it was, I think, close to 2 years before she came to Christ. One day he came in from the field at lunchtime, took her into the bedroom, knelt, pushed her down beside him at the bed, and prayed for her salvation. And she gave her life to Christ. That was the first generation. The fourth generation was Dr. Hudson Taylor, who opened the China Inland Mission. I read this article written by a man who is the eighth generation, and he is probably my age or older, so there may be 9, 10 generations, what God has done. But when that man made that commitment to Christ, he made decisions of life for his family that also led to blessing for China, the country of China. The fourth reason why it's important is that if we turn the page to number 4, is that every generation must reaffirm and reestablish the legacy, because the forces of evil constantly erode what is good and life-giving. Genesis 26, 12 to 18. Parts of this I've put in parentheses because I've tried to summarize the content of the verse that I didn't think added anything new, but still gives you the idea. Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. And then he became rich, and the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. And then Isaac moves to the valley of Gerar at the request of Abimelech, who fears his power. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. Now, what does water, when you think of water in the desert, what do you think of? What phrases come to mind? Life. What else? Growth. I didn't hear. Green. Right. What else? Anything? Refresh. Why anybody would stop up wells in a desert is just inconceivable to me. When we lived in the Seattle, Washington area, the city planted young trees all along the road. And I remember walking to the library one day, and all those trees had been broken off. And when I went into the library and I said, "What happened to the trees?" She said, "Kids broke the trees off." I just can't conceive of somebody. I mean, I don't understand. Why would somebody break off a tree? It's the same thing. Why would somebody stop up a well? It doesn't make sense. But what does this make you think of in our culture that's comparable to what the Philistines are doing in this passage? Cutting off the streams of living water. Everything, it seems like there are forces always, wherever we try and make something life-giving and good, it's like the world around us is trying to throw dirt in the well. Stopping prayer in schools. I mean, there's all kinds of things we could think of as illustrations that just don't make sense. Why would you attack the family? Why would you do this? It doesn't make sense. What is the significance of what Isaac did in this passage? What did he do, first of all? He unstopped the wells, and what else? He honored his father. Let's just get, what else did he do besides unstopping the wells? He gave them the same names his father had given them. And you know, in the Old Testament, almost all the wells that are recorded, God says, and they named the well this, because God had given them the victory in this place, or because there had been this argument, or those names had meanings. And by giving them, unstopping the wells and giving them the same name, he was passing on the legacy. I think this is important. And this is important to pass on the legacy because each generation has to redig the wells. Each generation has to cultivate their own relationship with the Lord. We may have grandchildren, but God doesn't have any grandchildren. Everybody's a first generation to God in that sense of my kids don't have to go through me to have a relationship with the Lord. Okay. What is the legacy we are to pass on? What comes to mind for you? What is the legacy? A love and devotion for Jesus Christ. Good. What else? Any other ways of stating this? Yes. Faith. The importance of prayer. Only through Christ is there salvation. Okay, so I think we want to pass on the true riches of the spiritual life, the gospel and the implications of that, who God is and what he's done, what he says. But I think we also need to pass on our spiritual history to the next generation. And I read somewhere this wonderful phrase, and it is the hallowed memories of the past. And I think that's part of what we want to pass on. The special ways God has met with us, our story of how we came to Christ, stories of answered prayer, the faith of our fathers, if we're not the first generation. Mary White, Jerry's wife, told me that when her grandmother was in Sweden, of course there was a state church, that in January they broke the ice and she was baptized. Because, yeah, I know who was right. Then she came to America and on the boat met the man that she married. They were in, I believe, Minnesota, in a wagon when a terrible storm came up. They got under the wagon for shelter, and while they were under the wagon, prayed that God would be at work in their community and that he would raise up a church and that there would be a great spiritual work in this area. And on that spot, a church was built. Well, many of us don't have those kinds of stories, but we can tell about God's faithfulness to us. Jeannie McGilchrist told me that she and Donald are first generation Christians, but the name McGilchrist means son of a follower of Christ. So she said, we know that in our heritage, we have that, and it just knowing that makes a difference in the way that you proceed. Okay, so how do we pass it on? How do we pass on this legacy? Prayer. I think prayer is timeless and limitless. Our prayers are valid for as far into the future as our vision can take us. Our prayers are limitless. It doesn't matter if we're separated by geography or some kind of emotional distance from our children or grandchildren, some kind of an estrangement. There is nothing that external that can limit the value of our prayers. Many of you probably know the story of James Dobson. His great-grandfather used, I believe, the time from 11 to 12 to pray for his children and his children's children. All of the children in that line either became pastors or married pastors. James Dobson is the first one to be kind of a black sheep here. And probably has touched more lives around the world than all the rest combined. But there is that legacy of prayer. And I've heard him say that he attributes what God did in their family to the prayers of his great-grandfather. E.M. Bounds says, "A man can live better because of the prayers of the past. A man can live holier because of the prayers of the past. The man of many and acceptable prayers has done the truest and greatest service to the incoming generation. The prayers of God's saints strengthen the unborn generation against the desolating waves of sin and evil. Woe to the generation of sons who find their censers empty of the rich incense of prayer, whose fathers were too busy or unbelieving to pray, and perils inexpressible and consequences untold are their unhappy heritage. Fortunate are they whose fathers and mothers have left them a wealthy patrimony of prayer." I think the second way that we pass on the legacy is by influence. It's who I am. That's why the question, what kind of a middle-aged woman do I want to be? What kind of an old woman do I want to be? Is so important. Who am I? My character. That's my influence. What I say, that's my communication. What I do, that's my actions and relationships. Roger and I talked with a couple, the Coggeshalls, who have been taking their family to a family conference for 20 years. And when we saw them at the conference, they had their two daughters and their husbands and their grandchildren there. And they said, "We have decided that we want to use our wealth to do whatever we can to ensure that we have godly children and grandchildren. And when we leave this conference, we're taking our 12-year-old grandson with us for a week's vacation, because we think this family conference, God's been speaking to him. We just want to have time in a very unhurried way to find out what the Lord's saying to him, what he's thinking, how we can pray for him, how we can further what it is that God's speaking to him about." The year before, they had taken their 13-year-old granddaughter to Lausanne, Switzerland. Billy Graham was having a evangelist conference for third world evangelists, and they took their 13-year-old daughter to that. Well, we don't all have the resources to do that, but we can think, what is the wealth God's given me? Maybe for some of you men, it's fishing or working on cars or throwing a ball around, or for women, you know the gifts God's given you. How can I use that to establish relationship with the next generations so that I can have an impact and an influence in passing on a spiritual legacy. Met a grandmother who was taking her granddaughter out of school for 2 weeks to go on a mission trip with her to South America. I remember when our kids were in elementary school, Roger sitting on the floor with his back up against the dresser and his legs kind of sprawled out. And at night, often when we put the kids to bed, they'd ask for a story. And so Roger started telling them a story. And when he finished, the kid said, "That was your story, wasn't it, Dad?" And he said, "Yes, it was." And just kind of told things about his boyhood that maybe they didn't know, and then how he had come to Christ. And he told them, he said, "You know, when the Lord captured my heart and your mom's heart, it meant that life was different for you. In the Old Testament, the Passover was, the Lord told them to celebrate it every year, and said, when you celebrate it, your son will say to you, now what does this mean? Why are we doing this? And you are to say, when God brought me out of Egypt, he brought you out of Egypt. And Roger said, when God brought your mom and me into Christ, he brought you out of a world that you'll never know because we're both different. And I believe the Lord instituted the Passover as a vehicle so that every year you had an opportunity to pass on the legacy in some form. Now, what are the things that are built into our calendar that we can use to help pass on the legacy? Christmas. What else? Easter. What else? Birthdays. The Waddles last week said that their wedding anniversary, they celebrate as a family birthday. And they draw in the whole family because they said, when we got married and Christ had brought us together and we started this family, this is like a family birthday. So think about the ways that you might use what's already existing that comes up year after year to make a rich communication of the legacy. A friend of mine in the South said she was visiting her boss's house, and the wife was taking her through, and there was a room in the summer with a Christmas tree in there. And she said, a Christmas tree in June? And she said, I keep this up all year round. This is the grandchildren's room. She said, I want them to know that we mustn't forget that Jesus has come. Write more letters is a way to pass on the legacy. I read years ago that when a woman died and they opened a box of her things, there was a letter inside that had obviously been folded and unfolded and underlined and wept over, and you know, it had all the signs of many, many readings. And it was a letter that her daughter had written to her saying, Mom, this is what I want to thank you for. This is what I appreciate about you. These are my memories. And there's something, it's wonderful to have a verbal communication from someone, to have someone say something to you. But when they put it in a letter, you're much more likely to go back and pull it out and read it over. And it has the potential of having a much deeper influence. I've had some of my kids' teachers tell me when I've seen them later, I mean years later, saying, I still have a note in my desk that you wrote me. And when I have a bad day, I get it out and read it. But I think sometimes there are things that we find difficult to say, in person. Sometimes after we've said something in person, we think, I don't think that came across the way I wanted. Sometimes in letters, you can craft them more carefully so that there isn't misunderstanding or whatever. But letters are an important way to pass on a legacy. Last week, Barbara Tompkins told me that she writes letters to her kids, but she doesn't show them to them. But things she sees that God is doing in their lives, things that she's praying, where there are concerns. And when her son Jason was 13, he was starting to go through a difficult stage. And so Tom said, "You need to go in the other room. Mom wants to talk to you." And she got out three of those letters and read them to him. Just how she had seen God working in his life and things that were concerns to her and that she was praying about. And she said there was just an obvious change after she had shared those letters with him. Jeannie and Donald McGilchrist say that when they're in town Friday night, they keep their grandkids overnight. And it gives their daughter and her husband an evening free and a morning to sleep in, but it's a time to have an influence, to build bridges to those young children so that they can share Christ. I've been amazed as I have talked to people whose parents are not Christians, but when you talk to them about the Lord, there's this light flickering behind their eyes. You know, there's some kind of light and interest there. How often they say, "I had a grandmother. I remember seeing my grandmother praying," or "I remember seeing my grandfather reading the Bible." And last week when I shared this, a man came up and said, "I just came back from Russia." And what we're finding is in this spiritual hunger there, how often somebody says, "I remember my babushka singing that song," or mentioning this idea from the Bible, or seeing her pray. And I think perhaps much of what's happening in Russia probably goes back to the babushkas, these grandmas and grandfathers who knew Christ and loved him. And then I think, so we pray, it's our influence, and then I think we need to do what we can to give a strong sense of generations. I was talking to a Southern woman who said, "I remember my grandmother just sitting on the porch with her in the afternoons, drinking iced tea. She'd be shelling peas, snapping beans, darning socks. We'd sit there an hour and a half, and just talk. She said, it's one of my best memories of my grandmother, but my grandkids will never know it because I never sit down for an hour." And that's typical of our generation, isn't it? And we won't sit for an hour unless we determine that it's necessary if we're going to pass on a legacy. We're going to have to make some decisions about where our time goes. Then I think tangible. So we want to give our kids memories. Oh, one person said to me, it's so different. One thing, let me back up just a little bit. I'm noticing something in the last 7 years that I've never run across before. Young women are coming to me saying, "I'm very hurt because of the lack of grandparenting that my children are getting." And I'd never heard that before. But, you know, we wanted my parents to keep the kids for an evening, and they said, "I've paid my dues. You're not sticking me with that job. We're off to Florida," you know, or whatever. But one woman said, you know, the times have changed so much. And of course they have. She said, I remember hugging my grandmother, and she had this big, soft, squishy bosom, and she smelled like talcum powder and rose water. And it was just the sweetest thing, you know. She said, my mother's training for a marathon, you know. And but in this idea of building a strong sense of generations, I think tangibles can do that, can help us. It doesn't pass on the spiritual legacy, but it gives a sense of generations that helps us pass on the spiritual part. When I was 10 years old, my grandmother gave me a hand-crocheted tablecloth, a handmade quilt, and two embroidered pillowcases. And I thought that stuff was horrible looking. You know, now I think, oh, what a wonderful thing to give a 10-year-old girl. And she died shortly after that. When my daughter got married, she married a man whose mother is from a homesteading family. And she, Beth's mother-in-law, sent her a handkerchief to carry in her wedding that's been carried by six other women in this family. My grandchildren are sixth generation Coloradans. And that may not be big for Boston, but for Colorado, you don't get much better than that. And but I thought, what a sense. I know my daughter's daughter will carry that handkerchief. I found a book at the thrift store. It's kind of like a scrapbook, but it has this wonderful paper in it. And when I saw it, I thought, I want to write something of my life story in this book for my grandkids. Not the boring stuff, but this, you know, the part where I'm carrying two pies to the neighbor barefoot, and a bee stings me on the foot, and I lose both pies, and, you know, just funny stories from my life. And then tell them how I came to Christ and special answers to prayer that God has met with us. And there is, last week, someone suggested this book by Robert Lawson called They Were Strong and Good. And that's essentially what he did in this book. And in 1940, he won the Caldecott Award. But he says, my father's father was a sea captain, and he brought back parrots and Panama hats to his friends. And he, you know, and my father's mother was a little Dutch farm girl, and they got married and had lots of children, and they were strong and good. And it's a very, very simple book. But it would be a model for writing just two or three pages of what you know of your heritage for your children. With my grandchildren, what I'm doing, I have a box for each one of them. When for the year that they're born, I'm trying to collect things that are in some way reminiscent of that year, as like a little time capsule. So for my grandson, I collected a package of baseball cards and football cards and McDonald Olympic basketball team cups. And from Roger and my trips, I've got a bookmark from Latvia saying this is the year that they got their independence, trying to put just things in, some that little boys would really like if they look at it when they're 6 years old, but things I can give to them maybe when they're 16 or 18 as their own capsule, a news magazine, kind of capsulating the year that they were born, but just some things that would be fun when they come to grandma's house to go through and then eventually to have. I've made making personal books for the kids, books that have their pictures in, books that are written from grandma to them. So you can run in lots of different directions. But as you know, Lorne Sanney is a man that God has used in tremendous ways. And many book publishers are asking him to write books. Books on spiritual leadership, books on this, books on that. And he is taking a sabbatical this year from public ministry in order to write a book. But it's not any of those. It's his grandfather book. So that's his big project for this year. So I want to know, have you told your story to your kids, your grandkids? Have you recorded it in some way that can be passed on beyond you? Yesterday, someone told me that they had gotten their parents to talk on video, and that it was the most precious thing, telling how they had met one another, how they had come to Christ, things from their lives. They just kind of interviewed them, and they said they were sitting on the couch crying, and they said, it is a treasure. We're going to make a copy for each of the brothers and sisters for Christmas this year of this video. Have you thought about how you can use your wealth to pass on the legacy to future generations? What I'd like to do is I'd like to give you 10 minutes, not to talk, but to think, to pray, to make some notes to yourself. At the bottom of your sheet, there are three questions. What kind of an old man, old woman do I want to be? What areas do I need to give more thought? What action might be profitable? And at a conference like this, things move so fast and you get so much input. Just take 10 minutes, jot some notes to yourself, integrate these ideas, and put it in some kind of a form that it will be more useful to you. Bud View was here. He is a fourth generation of Christians. He's a grandfather. This week, Randy Robbins, I don't know if you've met Randy and Debbie Robbins, he plays for the Denver Broncos. He told me on his father's side, he's a fourth generation follower of Christ. And they have two little boys. So it's exciting to see that just generations faithful to God, and it would be wonderful if the Lord, wherever we are, at first generation, second generation, or whatever, if he would do something very much through our families. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we really are overwhelmed by your love and your mercy, your grace. And when we think of the riches that are ours because we belong to Christ, our hearts just overflow in gratitude to you. And Lord, we ask that you would not leave us to ourselves, but that you would continue that good work which you've begun in us, that we might become the kind of young women and men, middle-aged women and men, old women and men that you want us to be, that we might bring pleasure to you and be used by you to influence future generations. And Lord, we commit ourselves to you to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.